Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. I miss you being here today, but if you're watching us in your living room, good morning, welcome. If you're still laying around in your bed watching us on one of your devices, that's great. I'm glad I don't see you, but I'm glad that you're joining with us. And if you happen to be in a car somewhere and you're joining us, welcome this morning. So how are you doing with everything that's going on? It is pretty scary. It just seems surreal to me. And I know when you turn on the television or you open a news app, you're going to see all sorts of news that may be changing even as I speak right now. I mean, schools have closed, professional sporting events and concerts and public entertainment have all been canceled. Restaurants and bars and all sorts of workplaces have shut down, which means that thousands and thousands of people aren't working right now. Pretty much all travel has been banned, and the stock market is up and down, and it's gone back down to where it was before the election. And it feels like, and I'm not saying this is true, but it feels like the world as we have known it has come to an end. So how should we as followers of Jesus be thinking about all this? How should we be talking about all this? Well, for one, we don't need to think and talk like people who don't know God, like people who see a conspiracy theory behind everything. And I'm not saying that there isn't more going on than what we see. I'm just saying if Jesus were here today, I don't think he would be talking about what's going on in our world today with a political slant or a conspiracy rant. And we don't need to think and talk about what's may happen or what's going to happen like, oh, everything is going to be fine, or oh, everything has changed forever and it'll never be the same again. I mean, look, we simply don't know what's going to happen over the next 3 months or 5 months or whatever. So speculating about what we don't know isn't the best way to navigate these days. I have found that in a time of crisis, it's best not to project out into the future. It's always best to make the wisest and loving decisions based on what we know today, right now, in this moment. And by the way, that's how we're going to continue to lead you here at Fellowship Greenville. We're going to lead day by day, watching what is happening, and we're going to pray for wisdom. And we're going to make the best and wisest decisions that we can because our filter is not the same as the world's. And that means that the way that we talk and how we make decisions needs to be different from the world. In fact, the Bible says that we should not allow ourselves to be conformed to the thinking of this world, but our thinking should be transformed by the renewing of our minds with the Word of God so that we can test and prove what God's will is in every situation. So we don't think and act and live like people who have no hope. We don't live in fear, or we don't have to. And that's why the title of this message is Not Afraid. Followers of Jesus are to live by faith and not by fear. And that's why I love our landing page on our Fellowship Greenville website. It says, spread faith, not fear. Spread faith, not fear. And that's what we're all about. And I hope if you're watching today and you've been living in fear, or if you've been anxious, your stomach's all torn up about what's going on, if you're afraid of what's going to happen to the economy, what's going to happen in the world, well, I want you to know that there is a God in heaven who can free you from those incapacitating fears. There's a personal God who loves you and offers himself to you as a place of refuge. He offers you the strength that you need to move through these difficult days. And so the question is, how are we to respond when the world feels like it's falling apart? How do the followers of Jesus think and talk and act in times of trouble? So take your Bible, whether it's paper or digital, and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 has become my anchor text for such a time as this, and I hope it becomes yours as well. Follow along as I read Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God speaks, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, let me make two quick observations about this psalm before we jump in. First, the whole psalm is someone talking about God. It's like someone is telling us in times of trouble, whether it be natural disasters or national turmoil, God is my refuge and strength. He's saying, I can count on God being with me. Twice he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, verses 7 and 11. This is someone's personal testimony. This person has experienced God being bigger and stronger than the very worst case scenario. So 10 of the 11 verses in this psalm are talking about God, but then in verse 10, God speaks. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. So verse 10, God is calling us to do something that calms our fears and quietens our anxieties. All right? And we'll come back and talk more about that. But that's the first observation. Now, the second observation is this. Did you notice that at the end of verses 3, 7, and 11, there is this word Selah? And Selah means stop, push pause, chill out, think about what I just said, think about what you just sung about. The whole psalm is showing us how to calm our hearts in times of trouble. The whole psalm shows us how to think about and talk about who God is and what he is to us when everyone else is rattled by some earth-shattering event. And we'll talk more about that. Now, let me just kind of change directions here. Most of us at home have photo albums that contain snapshots. And Psalm 46 is a snapshot psalm. And the reason I say that is because Psalm 46 is really a picture that describes an actual event that took place in the life of the nation of Israel, and it tells us the significance of that event. And I think one of the reasons that photo albums mean so much to us is because when we look at an old picture, we see and feel more than just what's in that picture. I mean, you might see a picture of your children at a certain age, or an old picture of a longtime close friend, and those pictures stir your emotions. And a snapshot is especially significant when it has a historical context. You look at a picture from 10 or 15 or 25 years ago, and all of a sudden you have a flood of memories. You remember the year, the time, you remember where you were, where you lived, what you might have been feeling at the time, and even what else might have been going on at that time. And Psalm 46 is like that. But the problem is this psalm has the potential of not being as meaningful to us as it was to the people living in Old Testament times, because Psalm 46 is a snapshot psalm that relates to an event that is very significant. It's mentioned three times in the Old Testament, And again, we're going to look at that in just a moment. All this is just set up, you understand. But actually, it's a snapshot that's set to music. Look at the introduction to the psalm. It begins, "To the choir master." So many of the psalms were songs, songs sung as a part of Israel's worship. And this was a song that was sung by a choir. The introduction goes on to say, "A psalm of the sons of Korah set to Alamot." Now, that helps, doesn't it? I mean, well, not really, right. Okay, what does it mean, set to Alamot? Well, we get a clue from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 20, where we read that the harps were to be set, or to be tuned to Alamot. And in the marginal reading of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "harps of maiden-like tone." So quite likely the song was played on a soprano-like instrument or a higher pitch tuning, like you might say a song for the ukulele or a song for the mandolin. And that may have made the psalm unique and easier to remember, but not just easier to remember the music, but easier to remember the event that the psalm is describing. Now, verse 1 sets forth the big idea of the entire psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Now, I want to make a couple of observations here. First of all, this verse tells us that God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Now, he says God is our refuge. In other words, he's our shelter, our safe house, our stronghold, our place of safety. Like if a tornado is coming, what's the place of refuge in your house? Well, it's usually in doorways, or if you have a storm shelter, that would be a place of refuge. And then he says God is our strength. Strength is the ability to withstand pressure or force. Let me say that one more time. Strength is the ability to withstand pressure or force. So God provides us with the power and resolve and courage, the courage we need to make it through whatever we're going through. Like we are in Him and He is in us. So God is both our place of safety and the inner strength we need in times of trouble. And we experience the strength that God provides by remembering, like the psalmist is doing, that we remember that God is present with us in times of trouble. And that means there is never a moment in your life that God's strength is not available to you. Now, I wonder, do you know this all-important truth about your Heavenly Father? That He is your refuge at this time, that He provides you with the strength that you need during this time. Are you experiencing that today? For sure, not a single one of us likes times of trouble like we're in right now, because during these times we feel weak and helpless, and we don't like feeling weak and helpless and uncertain about the future. I mean, back last Christmas, while we were watching Hallmark Christmas movies, who could have predicted what we would be in the midst of today, a worldwide pandemic? I mean, none of us. Well, at least none of us would have predicted that. And by the way, just so you know, the Hallmark Channel is bringing back all of those Christmas movies to help us get through this self-imposed quarantines that we're dealing with right now. So aren't you glad about that? Well, some of you are, others not so much. But see, we feel weak. We're dealing with all kinds of things that are beyond our control. There's no way that we can truly affect the outcome of what's happening to us. And the pressure and stress of all that wears us out. Anxiety gives us ulcers and makes us cynical and frustrated. Disease scares us and death haunts us. But the encouragement we find here in this psalm is that God is our strength, a stronghold we can hide in, and a power we can draw on in times of trouble. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, that is the big idea of Psalm 46. Now, Let's go back to the whole idea about being a snapshot psalm. The reason I believe this is a snapshot psalm is because many scholars believe that this song was written after an event that happened in the Old Testament. And I want to take a few minutes to look at that event because I don't believe most of us are familiar with the story. And the story is amazing. It is recorded for us in 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, 1 to 23, and Isaiah 36 and 37. So the time was around 700 BC. Hezekiah was king over Judah, and Hezekiah was a king second only to King David. And the prophet Isaiah was used by God to help the king to know and trust God with all his heart. And as a result, Hezekiah brought about much needed reform in Judah, reestablished the Passover, reopened the temple for worship, and he recalled the people of Judah back to faithfulness and obedience to God. But eventually, Hezekiah found himself in deep trouble. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And the clearest picture of Assyria that I can frame in my mind is of men forever fighting. War, conquest, capture, oppression, torturing, pillaging, plundering, death. I mean, the Assyrians were the most wicked, violent people on the face of the earth. They were insane. They were savage. They invented all kinds of torture like impalement and crucifixion. Most people think that the Romans invented crucifixion, but no, the Romans perfected it, but the Assyrians invented it. And the Assyrians were an unstoppable force that no one could mess with. If you heard the Assyrians were coming, you'd be scared out of your mind. You'd be shaking in your sandals. And the Assyrians, with over 150,000 men, were coming ready for battle with swords and spears and shields and bows and arrows and chariots. And they're coming. Sennacherib is on his way to Egypt, and he's conquering and capturing cities and all the territories in his path. And his own records tell us that he took no less than 46 walled cities, and walled cities were fortresses, and countless towns and villages, and over 200,000 prisoners. And the only thing that stood in his way was the little kingdom of Judah. In the year 701 BC, the fortress of city of Lachish, about 40 miles from Jerusalem, was conquered by Sennacherib. And then he sent a messenger to Hezekiah and said, here's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. Now listen to his words. This is from 2 Chronicles 32, 9 through 19. While Sennacherib of Assyria was still besieging the town of Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and all the people of the city. This is what King Sennacherib of Assyria says to you. What are you trusting in that makes you think you can survive the siege of Jerusalem? Hezekiah has said, the Lord our God will rescue us from the king of Syria. Surely Hezekiah is misleading you, sentencing you to death by famine and thirst. Don't you realize that Hezekiah is the very person who destroyed all the Lord's shrines and altars? He commanded Judah and Jerusalem to worship only at the altar of the temple, at the temple, and to offer sacrifices on it alone. Surely you must realize what I and the other kings of Assyria before me have done to all the people of the earth. Were any of the gods of those nations able to rescue their people from my power? Which of the gods was able to rescue its people from the destructive power of my predecessors? What makes you think your God can rescue from me? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him fool you like this. I say it again, no God of any nation or kingdom has ever been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors. How much less will God rescue from my power? Now you talk about times of trouble. I mean, the Assyrian army had completely surrounded Jerusalem, and there was nowhere to go. There was no way out, and God's people were just waiting for the inevitable. Now think about that as you sit there in your living rooms or on your bed this morning. Maybe you're with your family or some friends. But what would it be like to be transported back in time to that place behind Jerusalem city walls where there was a threat on your life and the life of your children? I mean, what would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? What would you be saying? And of course, we can't go back, but maybe in one way, it's not too hard to imagine, since we're being somewhat walled off in our homes today with this enemy virus surrounding us. So here's what Hezekiah did with Sennacherib's insults and threats. Hezekiah took the letter from Sennacherib and he spread it out before the Lord in the temple. And Isaiah came to him and warned him not to enter into any alliance to save Jerusalem, but to trust in God alone. And that is exactly what Hezekiah did. But his trust and confidence in God was tested. How was it tested? Well, the Assyrians advanced to Jerusalem as Sennacherib had warned, and they camped around the city walls, laid siege to it, and prepared to attack the city. And in his annals, Sennacherib later described the siege of Jerusalem like this. He said, "I made Hezekiah a prisoner in Jerusalem in his royal residence like a bird in a cage. And everyone in Jerusalem waited, gripped by fear." But then it happened. The night before the attack was to begin, a mysterious plague swept over the Assyrians and 185,000 enemy soldiers died just like that. Dead. Like Psalm 46, verse 8 says, "Come behold the works of the Lord. How has he brought desolations on the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth." Well, that's exactly what happened. And when those who were left alive woke when morning dawned, Psalm 46, 5, when they saw the massacre, they hightailed it back to Nineveh, and Sennacherib returned to Nineveh beaten and humiliated, not by the armies of Hezekiah and Judah, but by the direct intervention of the Lord himself. And Jerusalem was saved. What happened to Sennacherib? Well, when he got back to Nineveh, he went into a worship service to his God, and he was murdered by his two sons. What was it that Sennacherib said? "No God of any nation or kingdom has ever been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors." Well, no God except our God. So this psalm was written after that decisive victory. God was in the midst of his people in Jerusalem. He uttered his voice. He spoke and the enemy melted away. Surely the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So do you see how the psalm looks back to God miraculously delivering Israel out of the hands of the Assyrians? This psalm is not hypothetical. It's historical. It's rooted in something that actually happened, in a decisive, miraculous victory that God accomplished. And what we have here is a song of triumph, proclaiming that God is our safety and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Now, it's interesting. During the intense battles of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther found himself in times of trouble, he would sometimes turn to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." So Psalm 46 was kind of an anchor text for Luther, and he used this psalm as the backdrop for his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You remember the first stanza, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Psalm 46 can become your anchor text as well, your triumph song in times of trouble. Back to Psalm 46. Verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength. We are in him. He is in us, a very present help in times of trouble." Now, in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist uses hyperbole to make his point even stronger. What's hyperbole? Well, hyperbole is when you deliberately exaggerate something to make a point. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's figurative language, and we use it all the time. For instance, like during baseball season, if you're watching a game on TV or you're listening to it on the radio, you might hear the announcer say, "There's the pitch, here's the swing. Oh, wow, Mike Trout just hit that ball a mile." Now, you aren't sitting there thinking, "Yeah, right. He hit it a mile. I'm sure. No, you know what he means. Nobody hits a baseball 5,280 feet. He probably smacked it 380 feet, but not a mile. But you know exactly what he's saying. The announcer is using hyperbole to make his point stronger. And remember, this is poetry, and you would expect to find figurative language in poetry. Now, notice how each traumatic situation is introduced by the word though, and there's four of them here. Verse 2, "Therefore, we will not fear, we will not be afraid, though, even though the earth should change, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Now, this exaggerated picture he is describing here is that of creation coming undone. He's saying, if everything that God created were to come undone, if the world were to completely fall apart, he says, "I will not be afraid." He's using hyperbole to paint a picture of the absolute worst case scenario. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? Well, that the world would come apart at its seams. And he says, if that were to happen, I will not fear. Why not? Because God is bigger and stronger than earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, avalanches, and even pandemics. God is bigger than any natural disaster. We are in him. He is in us. Remember, the man writing this poem has just seen God deliver the nation of Judah out of the absolute worst case scenario for them. He's seen God work in the past, so he has confidence that God can work in the present and in the future. If God could do it then, God can do it again. Selah. Stop. Pause. Think about that. Now, when the message is over, the first question that I want you to discuss with whoever is in the room with you, if you have other people in the room, and if you don't, maybe you call up a friend and you go through this little exercise, but I'm going to give you several questions this morning, and they're all in the sermon notes that you can download, but this is a message that we need to discuss and apply, not just fill our heads with information. But here's the first question I want you to think about and talk about. How have you seen God work in your life in the past that gives you strength for the present? How have you seen God work in your life in the past that gives you strength for the present? And we should stop and think about that and talk about it. How have you seen God work in your life in the past that gives you strength in the present? You see, when you experience the strong hand of God's deliverance in your life, it can strengthen you to face whatever trouble comes next. And one of the reasons that God allows difficult times to come into our lives is to show us that he can take us through anything. And right now, an overwhelming event has come into our lives, and it's natural to think, like, how will we get through this? What's going to happen next? Will our world ever really get back to the way it was? And then we spend all kinds of time speculating about those things. Here's the deal. We don't have to have answers to all of those questions in order to trust God in the midst of trouble. We just need to know and be fully convinced that God is bigger than what we're going through, that God is our stronghold and strength, that we are in him and he is in us. Listen, our hope is in God, not what we hope will happen. Our hope is in God and not in what we hope will happen. And as we wrestle with fear and anxiety and what-ifing, as we wrestle those things to the ground, we'll be even stronger the next time we face a difficult event. You'll be more confident because of how you've seen God work today. The point is, there is no danger you and I face that God isn't strong enough to handle. Now, in verses 4 through 7, we move from looking at natural disasters to national emergencies. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, when the psalmist talks about the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, that's a reference to the city of Jerusalem. But for us today, we could say the river, in the midst of all this turmoil, the river of God's blessing makes his people glad. For God lives in and in the midst of his people. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. Remember Sennacherib's rage? The nations rage. The kingdoms totter, but God speaks and the earth melts away. Now, there's an interesting connection here in verse 6 back to verse 3. Verse 3 says, the water, though its waters roar and its mountains quake, and the words roar and quake are the same words as in verse 6 for the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered or quaked. All the same words. And the point is, whether the dangerous threat comes from nature or nations, God is our refuge and strength. He's strong enough to handle anything that comes against us, and so we are safe and secure. Why? Verse 7, because the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And in case you missed that, he says it twice, once in verse 7 and then at verse 11. Now, it's interesting when you study ancient cities that were in the region at this time, all major cities had walls that they would go to incredible lengths to build walls that would become their strongholds and their fortresses to protect the people. Because the majority of people lived in these big cities. And if you lived in the countryside and you heard that an enemy was coming, then you would run into the city behind those strong walls and you would stay there till the danger passed. And if your city didn't have walls, you were susceptible to any warring tribe or nation that would come against you to destroy you. Now, Sennacherib had already conquered Lachish, and it had and that city had walls 20 feet thick. Jerusalem had walls 23 feet thick at this time. And so, again, strong city walls provided them with security. But when Sennacherib showed up, it wasn't the walls that were their security. It was the direct intervention of God on their behalf that kept them safe and secure. Now, by the way, where do you find security in times of trouble? I mean, is it in the government and what the government can do? Is it in the economy, in your job, in your IRA, your bank account? Now, listen, all those things are extremely important to us, and rightly so. We need jobs and government protocols and assistance, and we need money and resources, and we certainly don't want to lose everything that we have saved for. Believe me, I get that. I'm right there with you. But what does Jesus say? Well, in Matthew 6, he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And then he says, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, it's interesting to me, in one sense, Matthew 6 is the New Testament version of Psalm 46, because what we're being told is that our ultimate security does not come from anything that we seek in this world. Our ultimate security is in the fact that our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things and that he is with us. He's our fortress. He's our ultimate security. And so we will not be moved or shaken. That may be a better translation. We do not have to be shaken, rattled by all that's going on in our world today that rattles people who don't know God. Ultimately, it is not our walls and protocols that keep us safe. We should prepare But ultimately, it is God alone who is our mighty fortress. Let's go back to Martin Luther. In 1527, the great reformer Martin Luther was faced with a deadly outbreak of the bubonic plague in the small town of Wittenberg, Germany. And a fellow pastor asked for his advice on how to handle the situation. And Luther's words were powerful then, and they're still relevant today. Here's what he said. How do you prepare in a plague? I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what is expected of me, so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but I will go freely to help, as stated above. Now, isn't that good? I mean, Luther's ultimate security in the time of a plague was God. He prayed for protection. He took every precaution. And if his neighbor needed him, he went to serve without fear. Listen, the followers of Jesus should not be alarmist running around like a chicken with their heads cut off. We're to pray for protection, take every precaution, and serve others, knowing that God is with us and for us. He's our stronghold, our walled city, our place of safety, our security, our strength. Selah. Stop. Push pause. Now think about that. God is your ultimate security. So here's the second question I want you to think about and talk about after the message. What does it mean to you that God is your security? How have you experienced the security of God's presence in your life during these troubled times? How have you experienced the security of God's presence in your life in these troubled times? Now, if you are struggling to get there, that's okay. But I encourage you to be open and honest about that with maybe the people in the room that you're with or with friends, or call people up and talk about these things. We've got to continue to create community in different ways than we were able to do it before. Maybe your small group is still meeting. If it's a group under 10, that's great. You need to talk about this. And we need to provide each other with comfort and encouragement during these times with this great truth. God is your ultimate security. Now, beginning in verse 8, we have something really significant, something tangible, concrete, something we can apply, something that we can do to calm our hearts in these anxious times. Look at this, verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." Again, what's the context? What are the works of the Lord that the psalmist is calling his people to think about? God had just delivered his people from Sennacherib, and the psalmist is inviting people to come and look and reflect on what God has done in the past and trust him for the present. Verse 8, "He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Now, did God make a war to cease? Well, he sure did. I mean, and they didn't even have to fight. God brought the war to an end by sending a virus to wipe out the enemy. And in that way, figuratively speaking, their bows were broken, their spears were shattered, and their chariots were burned. In other words, all the weapons of the enemy were rendered useless. They were destroyed. Remember what Isaiah said? I think we sing about this in a song. I can't remember the song right now, but Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against me will stand." Why not? Because the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Again, God had miraculously delivered his people. Sennacherib had boasted that no one, no thing, no God could deliver Hezekiah and God's people out of his hand, but God spoke, sent his angel, and just like that, the enemy was destroyed. Just like that, the war is over. God defeated an enemy that they could have never beaten by themselves. And here's the application. Here's how God's strength becomes your strength. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. 10 verses of someone telling us how he has personally experienced God as his safety and security and strength. And then God speaks. And God tells us how we can experience that same calm, peaceful strength as well. You see, if you want to experience the truth of verses 1-3, then you have to practice the truth of verse 10. It's just that simple. If you want to experience the truth of the first three verses, then you have to practice the truth of verse 10. And one of the reasons that we don't experience God as our refuge and strength is that we never become still enough, quiet enough to let this great truth impact us and shape us, because we're constantly busy, always in a hurry. And when we do stop, we flip on the TV or the radio, or we let someone else's busyness occupy our minds. You will not know the strength of God until you practice the presence of God. It's just that simple. You will not know the peace of God until you practice the presence of God. Actually, this really isn't calling for you to become quiet and still and reverent like in a daily quiet time or even in a quiet moment in a worship service. Now, it certainly includes that, but it's actually saying, let go, quit fighting, quit trying to figure out everything in your own strength. Lay down your feeble weapons and let God fight the battle for you. So maybe it's better to say you will not know the strength of God until you let him fight your battles. God's strength comes when you are still enough to accept just how weak you are. Now, that doesn't mean being passive and doing nothing, but this kind of confidence, this kind of strength does come when we give up thinking, if it's going to be, it's up to me. The strength that God provides, it doesn't hit us or hold us or shape us until we come before God and we cease striving and we surrender, until we humble ourselves before God and let him be God. God's strength becomes your strength when you cease striving and know that God is truly God. And I guarantee you, if you'll spend some be still time meditating on verse 10, I guarantee you that it will begin to dissolve tension in your life, and you will connect to an inner strength that only God can provide. So here's the main point of the message. Here's the big idea. To know God as your strength, you have to be still enough to know that God is able to fight and win your battles. To know God as your strength, as your peace, as your security, as your safety, you have to be still enough to know that he's able to fight and win the battle for you. The psalmist tells us the fact that God has worked miracles and wonders in the past means that he can do it again. Jesus tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, you have trouble, but take courage, Jesus says, I have overcome all the trouble that the world can throw at you. Selah. Stop. Push pause. Think about this. Third question, which is really a set of questions. And remember, all these are written out for you in the sermon notes. So don't fret that you don't get these down. But these are the things that I want you to discuss after the message today. Now, really, there's one big question, and that is, how will you apply what you've heard this morning? How will you begin to put verse 10 into practice? Do you need more time in quiet reflection, thinking about God as the source of your strength, time to think back to times when you experienced His strong hand of God leading you through difficult times? Do you need time to anchor and to hold on to the fact that He can do it again in these days? Question is, when will you set aside time for that? Share that with people, what your plan is. And in the midst of all this coronavirus chaos, I wonder, how is it going in your home? How's your relationship with your spouse? How you doing with having the kiddos around all the time? Or how are you handling the loneliness and isolation? Now, I know for some of you, it's really chaotic right now, and it's been hard to put the love of Jesus on display in your own home. And I understand. I understand that. I mean, the more chaotic things are, the harder it is to find time for prayer and scripture reading and meditation, and meditating on who God is and what God's done for you. I understand it's not easy, but wouldn't you agree that in times like this, in chaotic times like this, it's even more needful? So figure out how to be still and know that God is bigger than all of this. Be still and know that God is with you and for you. And I guarantee you, the calming effect of His strength will carry you through the days ahead. Now, one more question. How will you remind yourself of this truth, the truth of this psalm, over this next week? How are you going to remind yourself? And if you have people you're doing life with through this time, which I'm really encourage you to do, that question is extrapolated. How can you remind each other? But how will you remind yourself of this truth, that Jesus is my strength, that Jesus is my stronghold, that Jesus is my security, that Jesus is my ever-present help in times of trouble, that I am in Christ and He is in me. He is my refuge and my strength. And because He is with me and for me, I'm not afraid, even if the whole world comes apart at the seams. How will you remind yourself this coming week? Now, here's an idea to help you be still and know that God is God. And maybe it's a good way to remind yourself, but try writing out your own psalm of confidence in God. Write a psalm or a poem, or even if you're musically inclined, compose your own song. Or rewrite this psalm. Like, write it out, write out your own paraphrase of this psalm by bringing it forward into your daily life. And then share it with other people. Text it, text your insights or your poems or whatever to other people. Call people up. Share this with the people that you get together with. In this way, we can remind ourselves of who God is to us and what Jesus said there, that in Him we have peace. In the world we got tribulation, but in Jesus we have peace. It cost Him a great deal. It cost Him His very life on the cross so that, to bring us in to both peace with God and inner peace in our trusting of God. Be still and know that God is God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, it is true. We feel so vulnerable right now. Vulnerable to disease, to financial loss, to politics, economic failure, Thank you for reminding us in this psalm that even if the world comes apart at the seams, that nothing can take away your great love for us. Nothing can take away the future that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Lord Jesus, teach us how to be still, how to not be anxious or fretting or complaining or cynical. Show us who you are. Show us each and every day how you are our stronghold, our strength, our security, our peace. And let us feel your peace deep in our bones so that how we think and talk about what we're going through is seasoned and shaped with faith and not fear. And, Lord, if our neighbor needs us, may we give them the help that you give us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.